Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Father John Trigilio, our guest this hour. And open forum means if you have a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic beliefs, about the Bible, about the sacraments, it's all welcome. Whatever question is on your mind or maybe on the mind of a loved one, you just give us a call, 888-318-7884, and Father Trigilio will address your question, 888-318-7884. Father holds a doctorate in medieval philosophy and a doctorate in of theology in biblical studies. He's a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars, and he's been the president for a long time, since 2002, of the Confraternity of Catholic Clergy. Hello, Father Trigilio. How are you?
Fine. I'm fine. I'm also currently the director of pastoral formation at Mount St. Mary's Seminary here in Emmitsburg, Maryland.
Oh, I'm sorry that I forgot to mention that. Yeah.
just in case people are wondering.
What's he doing for a day job? Pastoral formation, that means helping priests develop those skills that they actually need in the trenches when they meet people, when they're...
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. And do you have a bunch of pastoral young men there now preparing? Or I don't know.
We have 155.
Wow. And how many who are not pastoral?
They all have to be pastoral.
Would that be a thing?
We have about 22 dioceses represented here.
So would that be a thing that you might end up not ordaining? A bishop might decide, for example, to not ordain a man if he just didn't seem like he could get along with people or that he wasn't?
Well, yeah, that's one of the aspects that we look at, because we have what they call the four dimensions development here at the seminary, and one's human formation, one's pastoral formation, spiritual formation, and intellectual formation. And so part of the human formation is you have to get along with other people. So we look at their temperament, how they get along with the other guys, how they get along with people in the parish. So one of the things I do when I assign them to a pastoral assignment is when they're evaluated for how well they get along with other people, if they're balanced. We have them go through psychological examinations. So we observe them in all these areas. So obviously, first and foremost, we want to make sure that they're men of prayer and that they're orthodox in their doctrine, but also that, they're normal. We want guys who are not going to be oddballs.
Right.
And we want people who are mentally, physically, and spiritually healthy. So we look at all four of those things, and then the bishop ultimately makes the decision. But just because a guy thinks he has a vocation, and he may be as brilliant as St. Thomas Aquinas and be as holy as St. Francis of Assisi, but still the bishop has to make that final decision that he feels he can ordain him to the priesthood.
You might feel you have a vocation to marry a particular woman, but that doesn't mean you're going to end up married to her. There's two parties to this.
Exactly, yeah. And some guys, they decide, or the bishop decides, maybe the guy has a vocation, but maybe not a vocation to that particular diocese or religious order.
Oh.
I'm some of the few that we're not in the diocese that we grew up in. A lot of priests now are in other dioceses or in religious orders that they originally, grew up in a diocese somewhere else.
Now, I just one more question, because there's a lot of people that want to talk to you. We have lots of callers on the line. And if you want to talk with Father Trigilio about anything having to do with the Catholic faith, you can call 888-318-7884. If getting along with people is one of the basics of priesthood, I just want to ask you, could St. Jerome get ordained if he was in a modern seminary, or would that be a problem?
Well, I think they would urge him to become like a hermit, where he could live by himself. And he's one of my favorite saints, because I said if he can struggle with his temper and his language, any of us can.
Well, you're a Bible scholar, too. And for Bible scholars, St. Jerome is your patron, right?
Oh, yeah. But his temperament and mine are quite similar.
Oh, well, you always seem so jovial and friendly when you're on here. I won't get on your bad side.
I'm Sicilian, then.
Oh, that's right.
You never know.
Okay. So that means there's a blade on you somewhere.
There's always a knife.
888. I hope no one takes offense at that. 888-318-7884, the number. A bunch of callers, Father. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Don in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on AM 1040. Your question for Father John Trigilio. Don, do we have you? Nope.
Don's Hello, Don.
Don. You know what? Let's come back to Don in a second. He may wake up. Sometimes people
might be in telephone limbo.
Yeah. Well, it could be us, too, because we had all kinds of system problems today. Let's try Jeff in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. See if Jeff's there. Hi, Jeff. Are you there?
Hey, can you hear me?
We can. Yes. You have a question?
Oh, yes, we can.
For
Great.
Father?
Perfect. Thank you, Si. Hello, Father.
Hello.
Everything you do, you remain in my prayers always.
Thank you.
I had a quick question that my wife and I have had discussion about. Is there a preference towards whom you receive the Eucharist from, whether it's the Eucharistic minister or the priest?
Okay, like when you're at Mass?
Yeah, when you're at Mass and you're going up to the altar to receive communion.
Oh, okay.
Maybe there's a Eucharistic minister to the left and the priest in front.
Yes.
My wife always
yes.
says you should always wait in line to go to the priest.
That's a personal choice. Yeah. Obviously, the people who do go to what we technically call the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, okay, they're extraordinary because the ordinary minister of Holy Communion is the priest, bishop, or the deacon. Therefore, anyone who's not a member of the clergy, who's not ordained, it would be an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. And the reason why they're also extraordinary is because they're to be used when there's not enough priests. Now, if someone is duly delegated to be an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, which means like the diocese will train them, and then the bishop gives a letter saying that they're deputized to be an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, or the priest may at the last minute, if he sees there's a huge crowd, he may individually delegate someone. Anybody who receives communion from them, they're receiving validly the Holy Blessed Sacrament, and it's not a sin, it's not a violation of canon law to receive from them, even if the priest abuses the privilege and asks the extraordinary ministers when they're not needed. They're still validly given a Holy Communion. You're still allowed to go to them, even if the priest should not be using them. But sometimes when priests, pastors will say, well, they're scheduled, and, you know, really, they're supposed to be there only when there's a necessity. And I would say in many parishes, because of the size, if you've got a couple thousand people and there's one priest giving out communion, okay, but sometimes you might have an instance where if there's a small amount of people who showed up that particular day, you know, then whoever is scheduled for that Mass should, or as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, should sit down. Too many times I've seen it where they say, well, I'm scheduled. I need to. Well, you're extraordinary. You're only supposed to function when there's a need. But even if that takes place, you're allowed to go to them. Obviously, though, you as an individual can make the choice and say, I want to go to the priest or I want to go to the deacon, which you're allowed to do. You just don't make it seem as if you're avoiding the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion because there's something wrong with them. We don't want that message to be conveyed. But you have the right to go to whatever line you want to go to. So there's nothing wrong with that.
Got it. Thank you. Very helpful. Thanks so much.
Okay. Thank you very much, Jeff. Appreciate that call. Father, I was thinking while you were talking that if you really need to form these young priests, you need to take them to the shrine of St. Padre Pio, because what a priest, right? Wouldn't that be a very formative thing to do?
I'm glad you asked that, because that's exactly what I plan to do.
I know.
Coming March, we're going to run a pilgrimage. Last year I had 25 seminarians. We went just to Rome. This coming year we want to take them to Padre Pio, who literally, I mean, I would not be a priest today if it wasn't for the intercession of St. Padre Pio. So we're planning to take 20, 25 guys to see Padre Pio's shrine, also the Holy House of Loreto, Eucharistic Miracle of Lanciano, and then a few days in Rome. If anybody would like to help, because some of these guys don't have much money, although you can't beat the price. It's only $2,499 for them to go. That includes their airfare, but you know, seminarians are like paupers. They don't have much. So if we can raise enough, maybe just to cut their price in half so we can provide scholarships, anybody's interested, you can please get a hold of me. My email is trigilio@msmary.edu, or they can get my phone number through Catholic Answers. And, you know, if they want to help, last year we did have some nice donors that enabled some guys to go who normally wouldn't have the opportunity to go. And it's a nice birthday, Christmas gift, ordination gift.
Yeah.
The guys really, really get a lot out of this.
Yes, let's form these young men for priesthood by sending them to visit the Shrine of St. Padre Pio and to make this pilgrimage with Father, because it's a time for them to be together and to really grow in their readiness for the priesthood. So for about $2,500, you can send a guy there. We have an assistant producer here, assistant producer Marie, and I bet if you send her an email, she'll get you in touch with Father. Just send it to radio@catholic.com, radio@catholic.com, and Marie will set you up with Father to get you connected. As a matter of fact, Marie is here now. Marie, what are you here to tell us about?
I am here to talk about Radio Club. We have a new exclusive interview with Tim Staples that is free for you. All you have to do is text Tim Staples, all one word, to 44222. And then you can be a part of our Radio Club community, which is growing and has been so fun to communicate with people. I also want to just say thank you so much to everybody who's signed up to be a parish partner. I've gotten a flood of requests, which awesome, to the point where we ran out of supplies. So
that's a good problem, man.
We're reordering, and I should have things in the next 3 or so weeks, and we're getting some really new and cool stuff that we didn't have before. So parish partner people, just hang in there. I'm going to get to you and send you some stuff soon.
All right. And you can always, as I said, get in touch with Marie just by sending an email to radio@catholic.com. She'll be happy to help you with getting in touch with Father John Trigilio to help Father send or bring seminarians on this very important pilgrimage, important for their formation or for anything else having to do with Catholic Answers, whether you want to join Radio Club. And you do want to join Radio Club. Marie made me sit in this studio for like an hour and a half today recording special stuff.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. I had to interview Trent Horn. I had to interview Jimmy Akin. It was hard work.
The topics were so fun.
Yeah, they were good.
You guys are going to love them, but they're not coming out for a little while.
Yeah, they won't.
So you're going to have to wait.
But you got to be a member of Radio Club to get it. You got to be a member.
What was that text number again?
44222.
And you text the word Tim Staples, all one word, to 44222. Yep. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live with Father John Trigilio right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
It's the start of a new day for Morning Catholic Radio.
Isn't it the case that when you're stirring food in a pot, it burns less, like, because it's not just sitting there?
What about your forearms? You get some nice buff forearms when you're doing that stirring.
But let me say, I can totally get this for you, Gloria. You don't need any help stirring the pot.
You know, you all make it so easy for me.
Morning Glory, Catholic from the start. Weekday mornings, 7 Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
John, Father John Trigilio, you know him from the television, EWTN television. You know him from radio. Maybe you know him in person. If you do, be careful. He's got a temper. He is here to take questions, any question having to do with the Catholic faith. And I don't think I have stressed this enough today, so let me repeat this. If you're not Catholic, we welcome your call. If you're, if you were raised a Buddhist or a Hindu or nothing at all, you're welcome to call. Ask anything you want about the Catholic faith. We'll try to give you as informative an answer as we can. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Kathleen in Philadelphia, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Kathleen, thanks for your call. Your question for Father.
Yes, hi. My question refers to if you know somebody and they're obviously having a baby through IVF, how do you handle that? Because I know I've always known in terms of IVF is bad because of the life issue, of course, and if you have embryos and then what happens to them and everything like that. But here's, you know, the IVF was obviously successful. What do you do, particularly if you're going to be asked to participate in showers and baptisms and those sorts of things? How do you approach that?
Well, I'm glad you asked that because obviously we want to separate the two issues. One is how the baby came to be. And obviously, you know, there are moral means to conceive and immoral means to conceive. And we go back to Humani Vitae of St. Paul VI. Love and life, unity and procreation are the two ends of marriage. So just like contraception violates that principle, so does artificial conception. So artificial conception are both wrong because it's separating those two aspects. And when you're conceiving a child, which we would used to call test tube babies or and whatnot, the problem is that it's done outside the intimacy of the natural act, the conjugal act of marriage, in which the husband and wife have natural intercourse. Now, once it's been done, obviously, and you point out a good issue too, that not only is the act of in vitro fertilization wrong, but one of the other aspects of it is that they create other embryos that they discard, which we consider an abortion, or they freeze them in perpetuity, which is the equivalent of an abortion. But just the baby himself or herself, once they've been conceived and they're in the mother's womb, you still have to treat them as human beings because that's what they are. So there's nothing that prohibits us from baptizing that baby because, again, that's a human being. And so they would be able to be baptized and receive Holy Communion and confirmation, and they'd be able to be ordained if it was a male child or become a nun or get married or whatever. So they're not denied any of the sacraments because it wasn't their fault how they were conceived. We would tell a couple that, you know, that as they're contemplating in vitro fertilization, you know, that's not a good thing. Now, there's other methods that can be used. A couple of processes that just have come. It goes beyond the natural family planning. That's obviously something that can always be used to regulate births, but also to if one's trying to have a baby. But there's other methods that can be used that are completely morally acceptable. It's just that this in vitro fertilization, or IVF, as you point out, it's the means, okay, because the ends doesn't justify the means. But once the baby's conceived and in the womb, you have to treat that baby as you would any other human being.
Okay. Kathleen?
Well, thank you very much. I do appreciate that.
Okay. Thank you very much for that call, Kathleen. We appreciate it. Let us go to Colleen. Oh, right here in Fallbrook, California, just north of us, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Because we're not on the local radio station. Oh, I get ahead of myself. Thanks for downloading the app. Colleen, your question for Father.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about the Liturgy of the Word. It was always my understanding growing up that anywhere you go in the world, you're going to hear the same readings in the Catholic Church every day. And that hasn't been in my experience here in the United States. I listen to or I watch the Mass on television every day, and very, very often the readings have been changed, or sometimes the collect will be the same, but the first reading will be the same, but the gospel is different, or any combination thereof. And I wondered if that could be explained in any way.
Okay, well, that's a good question, because I know sometimes people get confused when there is a discrepancy. And like, for instance, a big one is about the celebration of Ascension Thursday. Here when I'm in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania as a priest of Harrisburg, we still celebrate Ascension Thursday on the 40th day after Easter. Below the Mason-Dixon line, when I'm working here at the seminary, we celebrate on the closest Sunday. So many times people would call in the TV station and say, doesn't EWTN know it's Ascension Thursday? Well, they celebrate it on Sunday because of where they're located geographically. That's why. Now, because they're Franciscan friars who are saying the Mass there, they have a unique Roman Missal, and some of the saints they have are not necessarily on the universal calendar. So if they were Dominicans, they would have Dominican saints that may not be. And some of those Dominican saints, when their feast days arise, there's a particular reading, and maybe the New or Old Testament reading, it might be the Gospel, so that the religious order itself may have some particular readings that are appropriate for that particular feast day. So that often would take the place. Now, there is not in the one time, there used to be a number of different lectionaries, where there was a New American Bible translation, there was the Jerusalem Bible, and then the Revised Standard Version. The American bishops, USCCB, codified that so that all the lectionaries are basically the same translation. Now, it's the New American Bible. But again, you may have in particular areas celebrations that are unique to that area because of the saint itself, the diocese, because the saint, like for instance, again, my diocese, Harrisburg, St. Patrick is the patronal feast of the patron saint of the diocese. So for us, that would be a full-fledged solemnity, even if it's during Lent, as would the Feast of St. Joseph, which is a universal feast. So the readings that you hear at EWTN are based on that premise, that it's first maybe a Franciscan celebration, or might be a local selection that's based on the diocese. So it's not that they get to pick and choose which ones they want. It's appropriate to the order or the diocese in which that Mass is being celebrated.
Okay. That's kind of what I surmised, but I wanted to know if that was more or less just acceptable. That I guess it just challenged my view of anywhere you go for any Mass, everybody's saying the same thing, but there are so many exceptions.
For the most part, I would say that it's like it's almost 80 to 90% correct, so that most of the time the readings, not only are they the same in the Catholic Church, but we have almost a unified lectionary with many of the Lutherans and Episcopalians as well. They base it on our lectionary. But it's just that 10% maybe or 15% discrepancy that you may notice, and it might just be you hit the days when they have that unique Mass going on. But it's still 80-85% the similarity.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for taking the time to explain that.
Thanks, Colleen. Sure. I appreciate it. Father, who decides that? I mean, is there a Like, who decides, okay, this Sunday it's going to be this reading, for example?
Well, there's a thing called the Ordo, O-R-D-O, that every diocese and every religious community has, and it determines what the readings are for the Mass of the day, or if there's options. Sometimes the priest, and it's up to the priest himself, if it's an optional memorial, that there may be a reading specific for that if he's going to celebrate that feast, but it's not a mandatory feast, so it's up to, at his discretion. So I might celebrate, you know, if it's a feast of St. Gunigunda or you know, St. Sebastian, and some other priest might say, no, I'll just do the regular weekday. That's his purview because it's allowed in the Ordo. The Ordo states the feast for each day and the readings, but it's particular to each diocese or religious community.
Father John Trigilio is our guest. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to get to you. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. It's open forum. Any question at all about the Catholic faith is welcome. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Father Ehrman draws on his experience counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique, easy-to-read format, he offers holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the most challenging thing about your childhood?
Obstacles become defining things for us in our behavior and character as adults.
Let's discuss this on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
I'm going to have to catch that Take Two with Jerry and Debbie tomorrow. That's what they're going to be talking about. I got to catch that. Father John Trigilio is our guest this hour. A theologian and Bible scholar and preparer of men for the priesthood. And your call about the Catholic faith is welcome if you have a question you'd like to ask, Father. We go now to Brandon in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Brandon, are you there?
How are you guys doing?
Very, very well.
Marvelous,
Brandon.
Marvelous.
Your question for Father.
Yes, so one of my confirmation students asked me yesterday, can the Pope excommunicate himself, and if so, who lifts the excommunication?
Yeah, I remember teaching CCD, and the kids would come up with abuse like that, too. That's like the philosophical question, could God create a rock so heavy he can lift it up himself? And the answer, of course, is it's an oxymoron. It's self-contradictory, just like God could not sin because sin is going against the will of God, so how could God go against his own will? Likewise, since the Pope is the supreme lawmaker and judge, canonically speaking, there's no way he could excommunicate himself. he could resign, as Pope Benedict did, and then he would no longer be Pope. But the Pope cannot excommunicate himself either by formal decree or by any act that he would do, because he has the fullness. It's full, complete, universal power that he has, and that's defined in canon law, also in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and that goes back even to the First Vatican Council. So the Pope has all that authority. Now, that's separate from his infallibility, which deals with only faith and morals when he speaks ex cathedra. But in terms of canonical legal authority as the supreme lawgiver, there is no higher authority than the Pope. Not even an ecumenical council can overturn a Pope or can depose a Pope. Now, that doesn't mean that the Pope is impeccable. He's still able to sin. Doesn't mean that he's not able to, God forbid, you know, get sick or physically or mentally. That's happened before in the past. But you can't force a Pope out of office. When we've had bad popes in the past, like the Borgia and Medici's, and the time when we had three popes, claimants to be popes, you had saints who, you know, urged them to resign. But sometimes, you know, when you had a very bad pope in the Middle Ages or Renaissance, you know, you just had to pray to Saint Joseph for a happy death, because there was no way you could force him out of office. You could encourage him to resign if he was a decadent, immoral pope. But there's no way that you can force him out, or that he could force himself out, except by a free will, a deliberate, intentional act of resignation, as we've seen done before. So that's the only thing. The Pope can't stumble upon something and then all of a sudden he's automatically thrown out. Now the rest of us, yeah, we could be automatically excommunicated if we violate some of the aspects of canon law, because we're under its jurisdiction. But he is above it, because he is the lawgiver as well as the interpreter of that law as a judge.
Brandon, does that all make sense to you?
Yes, I guess it does. So even if the Pope were to commit an excommunicable offense, like leaking information from the Sacrament of Confession or something like that, he's still above the law, so he wouldn't be excommunicated. He'd just be a bad pope.
That is correct. Yes, that is correct. Because that's when you've got the full supreme universal jurisdiction, then you are, in a sense, above the law. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean he's above the moral law. So whatever a sin for us is a sin for him. But in terms of canon law, his jurisdiction as the supreme head of the church, there is no authority higher than him other than God himself.
Thanks, Brandon.
You can't appeal higher than the Pope.
Thank you very much, Brandon, for that question. Father, is that in fact the case of if a priest were to reveal a confession, that he incurs automatic excommunication?
Automatic excommunication for revealing the secrets or the breaking the seal of confession, for desecrating the Blessed Sacrament. If a priest tries to absolve an accomplice against the Sixth Commandment, he does something, a sexual sin, and then tries to absolve his accomplice, then he's excommunicated automatically. And if one lays violent hands upon the Pope, with abortion, those are the ones that were automatic excommunications. And the most serious, of course, like the priest violating the seal, not only was he automatically excommunicated, but only the Holy See, the Pope, could remit that and absolve that penalty.
I see. Well, I will be careful not to jostle the Pope if I find myself hanging out.
Well, interesting, in the old 17 code, it used to be excommunicable if you laid violent hands on a priest.
Oh,
but now it's only reserved to the Pope. So my mother told me about one time she was playing cards with her cousin who was an older priest, and she threw a card in his face, and my grandmother freaked out because she was, you got excommunicated.
Oh, come on, it's cards. That's serious business.
Well, that's it. It wasn't violent hands. It was a card.
Sammy in New Mexico, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Father John Trigilio. Your question, Sammy.
Hi, how are you?
Very good.
Great.
Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call, Father. I was just calling about something I've been hearing recently called healing the family tree.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, if you had a grandfather that was a Mason or that kind of thing, you might have that sin follow you and your family, or if you have a tendency, your family has tendency towards depression, or you've had suicide, or you've had divorce in your family, that you need to have a healing and a healing mass. Have you heard of that? And what do you think about that, please?
Yes, I've heard of it. And sometimes people have called it generational healing. I really don't think that that is in concert with Catholic teaching, though, because, you know, you're responsible for your sins. You're not responsible for the sins of your ancestors. And unlike the Mormons that believe that you could baptize the dead who were not baptized, or you could make them Mormons even after death, everything in our Catholic tradition is that you has to occur during life, so that, you know, you're responsible for the sins you commit. Now, it's true. There are psychological and physiological characteristics and traits that we inherit from our ancestors, and so someone could have a predisposition to alcoholism or mental illness, but that has nothing to do with sin. Okay, that's a physical phenomenon, but you don't. The only sin that we inherit is original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. I don't inherit any of the sins of my grandfathers or grandmothers or anybody that's related to me biologically through DNA or otherwise, but I do inherit the sin of Adam and Eve through human nature. But other than that, that's where you would get into this sort of ancestor theology that you know is more Far Eastern than would be Christian.
Okay. Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome.
Thank you very, very much for the call. We appreciate it. Boy, Father, there are a lot of people who want to talk to you today, so I will just keep moving here. It is open forum on Catholic Answers Live. David in Virginia, you're up next. Thanks for watching on YouTube, David. Your question for Father?
Hello, Father.
Yes.
You made reference to the top of the program about screening seminarians, about making sure they're spiritually and mentally fit, and that inspired my question because I've always wondered it. And that is, how do you tell the difference between the spiritual and psychological realms, especially within oneself?
I'm glad you asked that because, you know, there is overlap, obviously, because we are a union of body and soul. We're matter and form. It's a hylomorphic concept that, you know, Aristotle particularly, but also Plato, and we see it explained by St. Thomas Aquinas, and it's part of Catholic theology, that we're a union of body and soul. We're not souls that are trapped in a body. That being the case, then, the spiritual and the physical, the material and immaterial world coincide, in a sense, within human beings. And we do look at both the spiritual, as well as the psychological, and then the physiological when we're looking at the seminarians. And they take psychological exams. And I remember when I took mine, you know, we had the old-fashioned Rorschach ink blot, and they had the MMPI, and they had multiphasic. They had all these, what they call the full battery of psychological tests that you would take to get into a military academy, or if you were going to get the national security clearance, a number of vocations and jobs, you would have to go through the same process. So we use that science of psychology to determine if this person has psychological problems or if they're psychologically healthy or not. And then we look at the spiritual, which obviously is distinct, and that's something that, you know, a seminarian has two things here at the seminary. One's a spiritual director, a priest who guides him in the spiritual realm, and that's all kept what we call internal form. It's all confidential. Usually that's the guy the seminarian goes to confession to, so that priest can't vote on that seminarian. What he hears in his discussions are kept confidential. But then that seminary also has what we call a formation advisor, and this is a priest who's in the external form, and whatever they discuss is open material when we have a faculty meeting, and we discuss all the things that would be detrimental or beneficial, whether this shows that he's a suitable candidate or that he's unsuitable. So we have both aspects, the spiritual direction and formation advising, and, you know, both of those are full components of the man's formation here at the seminary.
David, I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you very, very much for that call. Right now we're having a store-wide sale. It's the fall store-wide sale. Hundreds of Catholic Answers books, CDs, and DVDs are available there at 20% off. You just enter the promo code CALIVE18 when you check out at shop.catholic.com to save 20% off hundreds of items in our online store. Visit shop.catholic.com today and begin saving. Be sure to enter that promo code CALIVE18 at checkout to save.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com.
Why do we need Catholic radio? Because not everybody's sitting in front of a computer or watching their television set at home. How about when driving to work? Catholic radio's there for you. I may be a Catholic priest, but I'm still a student of the faith. And Catholic radio helps supply good material, whether it be a question-and-answer format show, whether it be a show itself on doctrine or theology. I myself, as a priest, am always learning.
Father Wade thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father John Trigilio, our guest, and lots of folks on the line because it is open forum today. And you can ask any question about the Catholic faith if it's open forum. We go now to Mike in South Dakota, listening on 88.9 FM. Hi, Mike. You got a question for Father?
It's Mark. That's okay, though.
I took my glasses off, Mark, and so you became Mike.
I can see us, Mark, too.
I apologize. Right before I went to you, I took my glasses off, and you became Mike. All right, Mark.
Don't be anything but late for supper.
Fair enough.
I had a question on sin, confession, removal of guilt, temporal punishment, and what that means going forward. So, for example, I sin. I go to confession. I've been told the guilt is removed, which doesn't typically work for me, but I try. But I'm told the temporal punishment is still there. So what exactly is temporal punishment, and what am I expected to be getting punished with in the hereafter?
Okay, well, that's a fair question. When you commit a sin, you rupture the relationship you have with God because you're violating God's law and you're going against His will. And so when we sin, there's a consequence to that sin. Not only do we incur guilt that we did something wrong, but then there is a temporal punishment. So, for instance, when I was a kid and I didn't listen to my dad, he said, don't play baseball in the house, and I did, and the window got broke. Okay, I had to say to my dad, I'm sorry. And then he said, okay, I forgive you. But then the window had to be fixed and had to be paid for. And my temporal punishment meant that I had to raise the money to pay for that window. That out of justice, I owed that. Now, those are two different components. The one part, I had to admit my guilt, and then my father forgave me. But then forgiveness doesn't mean that what happened is undone. The window had to be replaced, and it's proper that the person who broke it somehow fix it or pay for it in some way. And likewise, when we commit a sin, we go to confession, and the shame, the guilt is removed. Even though you may not feel that, the person who's offended is God. He's the only one that can forgive us. We don't forgive ourselves. We didn't go against ourselves. We went against God. We offended Him. So He forgives us, but then justice has to be served, and therefore there's temporal punishment either in this life or in the life to come, and we call that purgatory. So somehow we pay for our sins here, or we pay for it there, but the penalty for sin is separate from the guilt of sin or the culpability of sin. Too many times people conflate the two of them, and they're separate issues, but they're connected. And that's why, some people, we say you do your purgatory here on earth. Some people, through their enduring of suffering they offered up, they're actually expiating for the punishment due to sin.
Mark?
Okay. Okay. I've heard things, or either when I was in Catholic school or maybe at read them later, but you hear anecdotal things like Jesus says, well, I don't know what you're talking about. What sin are you talking about? I already forgave you. So, I mean, that almost flies in the face a little bit of the temporal punishment part, but maybe
I look at it this way. Let's say you robbed a bank, okay? The governor can pardon you, okay? But that doesn't make you innocent. You were still guilty of the crime, okay? And although you may be out of jail, you still owe restitution for the stuff that you took. So the fact that God forgives us and says, okay, I remit the eternal punishment, okay, so that you don't merit the pains of hell, that's eternal punishment. Temporal punishment is what we owe out of justice for doing something wrong, something bad. Eternal punishment is what happens when you commit a mortal sin, and then you, because of that, you deserve the fires of hell. God remits that when we go to confession and we confess our sins, but the temporal punishment is still owed out of justice because we've offended an all-good God by going against his will.
And Jim, thank you very much for that call. I'm going to move just because I want to get to everybody today. I don't want to leave anybody without getting their question addressed. Excuse me, that was Mark. I can't get Mark's name right. Mark, I'm probably going to do a little extra time in purgatory for the way I've treated you today. But
yes.
Moving on to Jim in Indianapolis. You are up next, Jim. Your question for Father. No, Jim?
Hello.
Oh, hi, Jim.
Hello.
Hi. Are heaven, hell, and purgatory the only options? Why can't we just die and be gone?
Oh, you mean oblivion?
Sure.
Okay. Well, there are religions and philosophies that propose there is such a thing as, you know, you die and then you cease to exist. The Judeo-Christian religion, though, does not believe that because, God created us in his own image and likeness, and God is eternal. So the soul that he created in us is also immortal. So the soul cannot die. So even though the body dies and decays, the soul is eternal. And we believe that in the resurrection of the dead, so that the body which was once dead is resurrected and restored. So we don't believe that there is, what some people think, there's no life after death. We believe that death is not the end, and that's proven by Jesus rising from the dead, the fact that he also raised Lazarus from the dead. And as Jesus said in the scriptures, you know, he's not the God of the dead, but God of the living, the God of Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that, you know, God is alive, and those people who were once alive are still alive in a full sense. It's just that their bodies are dead. So even the people in hell still exist. The people in heaven exist. The people in purgatory exist. So that's part of the Judeo-Christian religion. Others, you know, don't believe that, but it would be go against logic to think that, well, if God creates a soul, there's nothing about the soul that can die. You know, the soul is immaterial. A body can die because it has materiality to it, but a soul is pure spirit. So once the spirit's been created, you cannot uncreate it.
Jim, I'm sorry to do this to you. I have a feeling there might be a follow-up, but we got to keep moving because I want to get to everybody's question today. I hope that was helpful to you. Marianne, you are up next. I don't know where Marianne is, but you are up next. Marianne, your question for Father.
Hi. Thank you so much. I just wanted – now I've got another question, but I know you're hurrying, so I'll be quick. When Mark just called and you were discussing the penance and the confession, isn't penance – the penance we do – that the priest gives us, doesn't that remove the temporal punishment? And also, I know we can receive plenary indulgences, like by saying the rosary with a group or things like that.
The plenary indulgence removes or can remove the temporal punishment due to sin, but only what they call a plenary indulgence, which means you have no attachment whatsoever to any former venial sin. If it's not full plenary, then it becomes a partial indulgence, so some of that temporal punishment is remitted. Now, when you do your penance after you go to confession, that's not your temporal punishment. Okay, that's satisfaction you do for the sacrament, but that's why, you know, because we still have what we call attachments to our sins. We may be sorry for our sins, but we still have some fond memories of those sins, and that has to be removed, and that's only removed by what we call temporal punishment.
Okay, awesome. And the second thing, thank you. The second thing is when a woman called earlier regarding the sins in the past, and it was regarding the healing family tree, I raised a question when you said that I didn't commit those sins, so if my father did them or whatever. But it raised the question of when somewhere in the Bible it says the sins of the father will be visited upon the children. Is that just the effects of sin?
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's the consequence of sin. So if the father commits a sin, you know, the children are going to suffer from it, but they don't incur the guilt. Because remember, there was the man who was born blind, and they said to Jesus, was it his sin or his parents' sin that caused this? And Jesus made it clear that, you know, it's not because of his parents. I mean, he's not going to be punished for a sin that his parents committed. There's consequences of sin, but not you don't incur the guilt, and you're not going to be punished for something you didn't do. So Jesus made that clear. But with that phrase you refer to, the sins of the father visit upon the children, it means, you know, if my dad robs a bank and he brings shame to the family, well, you know, I'm affected by that because I'm his son. But I don't incur the guilt. I don't share in his guilt of that crime.
Thank you, Marianne. I hope that was helpful. Jim in Cupertino, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Jim, your question for Father.
Father, it's kind of a weird question. The question is, can you have a funeral mass in a Catholic church and restrict attendance, make it by invitation only?
I would normally say no, because it's a public mass. It's a public celebration of the sacrament. But I do realize there may be concerns with security when some celebrity has a funeral, or there's fear of terrorist attack. You may need to. One thing I think should never, ever, ever be done, that you sell tickets for people to go to Mass for any circumstances whatsoever. But even at papal masses, they have tickets because they need crowd control. They need it for security purposes. So even though no one's turned away, so to speak, if you want to get closer to the Pope, you need a ticket. Okay, they don't cost anything. Likewise, if someone wants to go to a movie star's funeral, you could go, but doesn't necessarily mean you may be able to get inside the church. You know, for security purposes, you may stay outside. But under normal circumstances, a family cannot say, "Well, we want this to be a closed funeral." Under normal circumstances, because that would violate the nature of the sacrament.
Thanks very much.
Okay. Jim, thank you very, very much. I think we can get one in. Let's try Julie in Cedar City. Julie, you're going to have to be real quick with your question for Father.
Oh, okay. Well, it's a small question. Father, I just wanted to ask you, if selfishness in a really bad form, like if you had a family member who, when he comes home, causes disruption, is that a sin or just like a personality issue?
Well, it's both, because if it's deliberate and intentional, to be selfish is sinful, because, you know, it goes against, you know, the commandment that we have to care for our neighbors, love of God and love of neighbor. So to be selfish, acts of selfishness are sinful. They're normally probably venial, but then they can also be mortal depending on the context. But I would say that they're usually sinful. But sin, it also implies that a person does this deliberately and freely and knowingly. So if one of those conditions is not met, I can foresee an instance where objectively it may be a sinful situation, but subjectively they don't incur guilt.
And Julie, we'll have to leave it there. Thank you so much for the quickness of that call. Father John Trigilio, may we have your blessing before we go?
Absolutely. Benedicamus omnipotens Deus, Pater, Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. And if you'd like to support Father's taking seminarians on a pilgrimage and support one of the seminarians who are not wealthy young men, they'll need your support if they're going to go. Just send us an email at radio@catholic.com and we'll get you in touch with Father. Tomorrow, Jason Everett will be here and Gloria Purvis. I always like it when we end the week with Gloria. I'm glad Gloria will be here tomorrow. Join us then on Catholic Answers Live.